hearts in our lives. And thank you that you've prepared us for the time that we're in to minister to the city of Marlboro and all the surrounding towns. Thank you for the kids, junior followers, Pastor Donald and Rosie, the youth ministry upstairs with Pastor Doug and Jess. And thank you, Lord, for the life that you've put into our church. We're encouraged by all of it, Lord. Thank you. Lead us in our schedule, in our times, and the things that we are doing, the things that we could do, Lord. We want your leading in it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. We'll start verse 22. Start in verse 22. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. All right, the prophets. What do the prophets have to say? Thus saith the Lord. All right, isn't that a great thing that we have to say? The way we also preach and the way that we minister to people is this is what God says. And that sets us free. Isn't it? Like the gospel is so, there's so much joy in preaching the gospel because it's not my idea. It's not what we tell you to do or what the church thinks you should do, but it's what God has said. And there's power in it. Right? There's power in the gospel. Ezekiel is this prophecy for Israel. He says, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. We'll get to it in verse 26. He says he'll give to them a new heart and a new flesh. But before he gets to what he's going to do, he says, I do this for my holy name's sake. That God will always preserve his holiness. And, or we could say God will always maintain his holiness. That he does not compromise who he is. Right? Righteousness and holiness. Like, that is an amazing idea. Holiness, that God is completely separate. And he does not mingle with anything that is defiled. So he here is preparing to do something for the nation of Israel. But it's not for them, which is interesting, but for his name's sake and for his holy name's sake. That God is different. There's a lot in the world today, there's a lot of conversation about God. Have you seen it or come across it? Yes, I believe in God. And there's an idea of God, or the idea that God is an elephant, and all the religions are in different places on the elephant, and we're all barking up the same tree or whatever, we're just finding different ways. And fortunately, someone's at the tail. Fortunately, someone's at the front. You know, like this way of thinking. But that's not holy. That is not separate. That is like a mingling together of all things. But God is separate from that, and he will always maintain it. He doesn't do anything that would preserve my flesh. He doesn't do anything that would hide sin. He doesn't do anything that would allow for sin to be excused. Right. We do that, don't we? We do it. Well, that's okay. That's the way I am. That's what I do. Blah, blah, blah. We make excuses. We justify ourselves. But God does not. God doesn't allow that. He doesn't preserve it. He doesn't want that. But instead, he'll do something that will maintain his holiness and also restore me so that I can have fellowship with him. Right? Because the two things are there, God's desire for man, but also God's holiness. And how do you put the two together? Right? One of my favorite verses from Job 9:33, I desire that there be a daysman betwixt us, or a mediator between us, someone who can put his hand on God and his hand on man and bring the two together. But Job is saying, I don't know where he is. So we see this in God, that He is holy, that we are not. We're not. So what can fix that? What can make that happen? Verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. When I am hallowed in your eye, I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So there He is. God is holy. Man is profaning God. But He's saying, I'm going to do something that when people look at you, they will see God. And how is it that God could dwell in man? Amazing to think. The holiness of God, the vastness of God, the infinitude of God. And then my limits, my smallness, my pettiness, whatever. But God would be made visible through me. He says in verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will cleanse you from all your idols. Okay. How many people have ever mopped a floor? Yeah? Okay. Mopped the floor. Washed a window? Have you ever sprayed the window? You wipe it down, and then you look at the cloth. What is it? Ooh, surprising. Amazing I could actually see through that window. So we cleanse something, but the thing we use to cleanse it then itself becomes filthy, right? God, in His holiness, is able to cleanse, to take from me, right? I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. He is able to cleanse us without Himself being defiled. That He doesn't compromise His holiness in sprinkling us and making us clean. Right? You mop the floor, you dump the bucket out wherever, and you say, ooh, I was walking on that. God at no point does He work for us, do something for us, and then Himself say, uh-oh, I'm defiled. Now what? Right? No, He is able to do this without compromising His holiness. He actually does it in His holiness. But it's not like He takes a moment from holiness and then does the work and goes back to it. But instead, in His holiness, He is able to sprinkle us and to make us clean. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So what you can see throughout this prophecy from verse 22 on, that you continue all the way to verse 30, it's God is saying it repeatedly, I. And then also you see that He is doing it. I will give, I will put, I will cause. Right? But then also the other thing that we see consistently is newness. I will give you a new heart. Why do we need a new heart? Because the old heart is defiled. Right? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what Jeremiah said, right? The heart is there, Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Right? Deceitfully and desperately wicked, right? How deceitful is the heart? You could deceive yourself into thinking that you're good enough or something like that, right? And it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? We don't know. So if I don't know how bad my heart is, how do I know how much it'll take to make it right? That's where the system of works falls short. That it doesn't know actually how bad it is. So it doesn't know how much room it needs, how much ground it needs to make up. But Christ comes, or God comes, and He says in this promise, I will give you a new heart. Why do I need a new heart? Because the old one can't be revamped. It's desperately wicked. We don't want to know it. But He will give us a new heart and a new spirit. So I'll give you a new heart, graciously. I will put a new spirit within you. the Holy Spirit. We were given the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:13. We believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and our human spirit is made alive. And it's a new thing. No longer governed by the soul or the senses or the emotions, but instead now governed by the Spirit of God. And then the soul falls in line and then the body follows that. This is happening because of the new spirit he puts within us. Right? Within us. Not like a backpack, not stuck to us on the outside where we could lose it or we could damage it, but it's in us. We are sealed. It is something that is given to us and it is not taken away. And it is internal. It becomes the motivation. It becomes the new reality. When something is external, you can like take it off and hang it up. Right? Like I was talking to Pastor Justin this afternoon, and we were talking about this idea of discipleship and how different people are dealing with different things. And some people maybe are good at holding it together, and they make a good show. But at some point, they say, oh, finally, I can be who I really am. Right? And maybe we learn this too. We could be this way and we learn this, that my faith is not simply me doing or being what I should be, but it's instead being governed by a whole new thing, that I have a new heart that is motivating me in a new way. And my life is not so much something that I produce, but it's something that God does. And the fruit, and that's what we say. When people look at us, then they say, oh my gosh, God is present with them. Right? The flesh could learn how to do that. It could learn the lingo, it could learn the postures, right? Or it could learn all the things. I could even learn how to be broken in prayer or something like that. The flesh can learn to do anything. But then there's the time where I am alone. And maybe it's that I want the spiritual life, and I have it, in a sense, externally. I know how to do it, but then when I'm by myself, I'm frustrated because it's not an internal reality. Okay. Like there is, that's in that right there, that is when we find the cross, and we listen to this, and we say, no, I have a new heart, and I have a new spirit within me. And I want that, I want to give heed to that. I want that to be my motivation. I want that to be what governs me. I want that to be what leads me. He says, and then he also says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Right in the last part of verse 26. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Isn't that good? The coldness. Have you ever tried to pour life into a rock? What happens? It bounces off, right? It doesn't go in. The rock doesn't benefit from any nutrients that you pour onto it. Right? It's just a rock. Maybe something grows on the surface of it, but it's not into the internal reality. My heart, my old heart is that way, that it cannot respond to God in the right way. It is dead. So what does he do? He takes the heart of stone out and he puts in a heart of flesh. And that heart is able to receive, it is able to be, to respond to the initiations of God. And it is moving in a new way and stuff is cycling through it. And not just bouncing off of it, but going through it and then going through into the person. Right. So if you can get the cholesterol scraped out of your carotid artery, that's probably a good thing, right? So that stuff can pass through and your body can benefit from it. The heart of the old man trying to live the Christian life is like that. Like what God is ministering to him cannot be produced in life. It can't be applied because it is not received. But the brokenness and the heart of flesh that's given to us can receive from God. And then when I receive from God, then I can live the way God leads me to live. And it's all because he graciously gives us a new heart, or he graciously gives us a new spirit, and he puts a new heart within us. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's it. That's what I was just saying, right? I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to, and then you will walk. Then you will walk. Thank God, we've been saying this the past couple of weeks, thank God it doesn't say, walk and then I will give you the spirit. Right? That'd be a tough walk. But he says, I give you the spirit. And then when you recognize that, when you live by that, then you can walk in my judgments. And we could add, not that we want to add to the Bible, but we can add because we've read it otherwise. And they are my judgments are not grievous to you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Like we, the responsibility that God gives us is one that he handles and he leads us through it. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Historically, contextually, talking about the nation of Israel coming back into the land of Israel. But we can apply it to ourselves that we will dwell in the land. How do we dwell in God's place? But we allow him to love us. We allow him to feed us. We allow him to lead us. And then we dwell in his place. There's a psalm, Psalm 37, says, dwell in the land and you shall be fed. Okay. Isn't that a great verse? It's an amazing verse. Just sit at home, say, I should be fed. No, dwell in the land and you should be fed. One time I moved out of my parents' house. I moved down into Baltimore City. And I had like a rotisserie chicken that I was working on for the second day. And then every time I went to work, I had to drive past my parents' house. And it's like, man, what am I doing? So I called my mom. I said, hey, I'm moving back home. Right? What's for dinner? Dwell in the land. That was the verse God gave me. Dwell in the land and you will be fed. Much better. It was a rotisserie chicken and Arizona green tea. Just wasn't cutting it. So I went back home. I dwelt in my parents' house and I was fed. Hallelujah. I survived. But then you shall dwell in the land and I will give to your father that I gave to your father. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Wow, really, God? Yes, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. It's something that he's committed to do, right? Why is it? All the way back to the beginning. Because he is maintaining his holiness. But he is also bringing us back into fellowship. So in order for that to happen, he has to cleanse us. Because he's the only one who can cleanse us without himself being defiled. Right? He is able to clean without being harmed. And in Revelation 22, when you look at the New Jerusalem and the river that comes out of the throne of God, and it goes out into the nations, and what happens? The lands are healed, right, by the waters that flow out of the throne of God. Are the waters defiled? No. When Christ walked here on the earth, when he healed the leper, did he become leprous? No. Did he do any ceremonial cleansing? It doesn't say he did, because he wasn't defiled, because he can't be defiled. When he touched the blind man, did he become blind? No, he didn't. Now it's a good study. Study how God healed the three different blind men in the Bible. They're all different. Why are they all different? Because God can do whatever he wants. And maybe if he did all three the same, we would try to do it ourselves. We'd be like, all right, how did he do this? He got some clay, he spit it in, he slapped it in the guy's face. All right, let's do it. Let's do it. We'd all be getting clay from Judea and spitting in each other's faces. But instead, he does it different each time. He does it differently. Why? Because he can. One was he just touched the guy's face, and then what was the third one? He spit twice. Spoke. Receive your sight. Yeah, I told you it would be a good study, and I can't even remember it myself. Yeah. So once he touched the guy's eyes with that, another one he made of clay, and another one he spoke it. Yeah. So
that one was I think it was three of them at that time, and he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I saw."
I see men as trees. Yeah. Yeah. And then he did it again, and then he saw clearly. Yeah. So anyway, he did it. Christ was able to come into the world, and when he was walking on the world performing these miracles, he was not affected by any of it. When you read through the Gospels, it's amazing that when Christ went healing, it says that he healed everyone. Can you imagine? Like we have the pictures of like the little stories in John 5 with the one guy, John 9, the one guy. Throughout the Gospels, there's stories of him one-on-one, but also there's general stories of him going and he heals everybody. They were just dragging people from every corner, and it says he healed all of them. Incredible. And he was never defiled. He was never affected by it. And then, so that's like a little picture, right? That's like gives us a warm-up idea, because then the greater healing that happened was when he was on the cross. And there, it says in Isaiah 53 that he bore our iniquity, meaning he carried our iniquity, that all of our sins were on his shoulders. And for a time, it says God turned his back, right? And what did Jesus say? Why have you forsaken me, right? Why have you forsaken me? But then, when he ascends, he's accepted. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So that means that he effectively cleansed. He effectively took our sins, but he was not affected by it. Therefore, he was able to ascend to heaven and take his place at the right hand of the Father. So that means where there is no darkness, there is no iniquity, there is no sin, there is no unholiness, and he is there. So he was not affected by our sin. He was marked by it. When John sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, what does he see? A lamb as though it had been slain. So the marks of my sin are on Christ, but it didn't affect his holiness. Therefore, he is waiting. Imagine this. God is waiting to give Christ the kingdom. And Christ will come down here and establish the kingdom on earth. That's what we're waiting for. Just in case we were confused about that. We're waiting. Revelation 4 and 5, Christ goes and he takes the title deed, right? And there's rejoicing. And then he comes down, in his second coming, he comes and he establishes his kingdom. And his kingdom will be one that has no end. Wild. Isn't that wild? Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Yeah. We do. Do we really believe that there is judgment at some point? And Revelation 20 is a real picture, a real event that will happen. How do we believe it? We do. We believe it. Don't like leave this out of your devotion, right? Like the truth of the wrath of God, but also the truth of God establishing his kingdom here with us. It's amazing. This is what we have coming. So, and this is how it happened. It happens because he maintained his holiness. That's it. I mean, that verse 22. I do this for your sake. I do not do this for your sake, but for my holy name's sake. That's why he did it. And because he did it that way, we are welcome to be a part of it. If he did it for any other reason, there could be a compromise for holiness. But there wasn't, and now we are cleansed. I will deliver you, verse 29, from all your uncleanness. Hallelujah. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. So if you look at those verses 22 through 30, everything that's done is done by God. Everything. I will do, I will do, I will do, I will do, I will do. Then, verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight and your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Okay. So, That's why we need a new heart. Because the old one is past renovation. Have you ever had something like that? Part of your house or part of your car or something, where you go to get it fixed and they say, this is past renovation. Like, there is no hope for this. Condemned, yeah. Yeah, you see the houses with the big X on them, right? Don't, that's, no, it's over. That's the old man. That's the heart. And we have two options of how we respond to God telling us that. We say, hey, not fair. I'm not that bad. I'm quite good. Pastor Schaller says that all the time. I'm quite good, you know. Right? Like, we could say that. I'm good. Look at me. Look at what I do. Look at what I gave. Check my tax statements. Look what I gave to charity this year. God says, no, it's not about that. It's about your heart. It's about you don't have righteousness. You don't have holiness. Okay, so that's at the beginning. I said the world has these concepts of God. They have concepts of Jesus too. I love the message of Jesus. I was in court. I was on a jury one time. It was jury duty, and there was another guy on the jury, and you know, we had our little lunch breaks, so we'd go into the city and get our little whatever sandwich or something. And he said, can I come to lunch with you? I said, yeah, of course. So we're sitting there, and I said, okay, I can either give this guy the gospel and we'll have a good conversation, or give him the gospel and he'll leave me alone. Like, either way is good. So we're talking about Christ, and he says, oh, I love the message of Christ. I love Jesus. It's the peace and the love and the acceptance. And I said, oh, hold on. So you're missing a step, right? If you read the Bible, there's no point where Jesus says he accepts us. Right? We are accepted in the Beloved, but there's no point where Jesus accepts the old man. He doesn't. He actually says, I came to bring a sword. Right? And there's a division from the old man. So I said, well, before that, there's an important part. Before love and peace, there is righteousness. And in order for righteousness to be established, wrath was actually poured out. And that's the gospel. And then love is greater. If it's only love, then it's love that I want, or it's love that I think I need. Like I say, you know, I could say, I'll know you love me if you give me this. But the type of love that Jesus gives us, he says, I love you, you are unrighteous, I cannot be with you. And we could say, hey, I'm quite good, you know. Or we could say, yes, Lord, I agree. And by agreeing with him, then we are cleansed, we are saved, and then we are brought into fellowship with him. Those are my options. Like, God is not, he doesn't force himself on us, but also he doesn't give space for the flesh to be glorified. Right? Like we said it this week in class, that we have the freedom to do whatever we want. And we live in a world that has the freedom to do whatever it wants. But what we don't have the right to do is blame God for the results of our decisions. Like, God gives me the freedom. He says, you can do whatever you want. All things are yours. They're not all expedient for you. So when the consequences come, when we say, hey, God, why'd you let that happen? And he said, no, you did what you wanted. I gave you the other option. You took this course. Like, those are your consequences. And of course, he restores, he forgives, right? That is there. But I don't know. I know maybe that's kind of a heavy thought, but that's the truth of love. Okay, so anyway, that's real love, isn't it? That's agape love, that he loves us and he knows what we need and he tells us what we need. True love says you're a mess. True love says you can't save yourself. True love says you don't have it. True love even says, I don't want what you have. Because I can't receive it. I am holy. And he says, but I have what you need, and I'll give it to you freely if you'll receive it. So this is what he does to maintain his holiness, but also bring us into fellowship with him. And it's amazing to think that God would do that for us. The picture of creation, God creating everything perfect, the fall, and then Christ coming down here, walking through the earth, not being defiled by it, but instead saving it and now bringing us back into fellowship with God. So, the new heart. Be aware Right? Be aware that you have a new heart. Don't sink back into the old man, the stony man. Stone man, stone age. Don't go back to the stone ages. God has saved you. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for giving us this new heart, putting a new spirit within us, Lord. Thank you. Help us to lean on it more and more as we see the day approaching, Lord, that we would trust you more and more in what you have done. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, bless us this week as we work, travel, as you give us opportunities to minister to people. Lord, give us the wisdom and the boldness to open our mouths and speak your words, Lord. Pray for work, pray for businesses, Lord, that you would bless, you would provide. Lord, thank you. Pray for schools and all of our kids. What an amazing group of Sunday school kids and teen group and college kids, Lord, that are in the church. We pray for them as they go into these places, Lord, that they would know you. They would be persuaded of your love for them and your truth, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.